This morning we're going to look at a passage that just really gripped me, and I was meant to cover a larger passage this morning, and I'm only covering a small one, but it's an incredible story, and I'm going to start by reading it. You would have seen the verse outside, and so you might have an inkling what the story is about. Then they came to Jericho. It's from Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, up on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And I asked Nathan to put up two pictures. I don't know what visual image comes to mind when you think of this story. When you've got a man who's desperate. I mean, he's probably heard some talk, but just the inkling that there are people passing by, and maybe Jesus is among him. And then something in his heart rises up. And so my prayer this morning is, God, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you, that we might know you better, that we love you more. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be wholly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. I will pray I may represent the Lord well, and I may represent his word well this morning. You can take those pictures down. Thanks. So both chapters, if you look at chapter 8 and there's an account of a blind man being healed. And in this account in chapter 10, they narrate the healing of a blind man. These stories serve like bookends. You know, when you have these bookends on a bookshelf of three times where Jesus speaks about his death and his crucifixion and that he's going to suffer at the hands and be betrayed. And he just speaks about that in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He has to tell them three times. It's like, and then he's also giving major instructions on discipleship in those three chapters. Major challenges, even to the disciples' blindness, saying, you know, you don't see the real mission, the true mission that I'm come to. And so he's trying to teach them about having the scales removed and their spiritual blindness cured. You see, the disciples had just heard Jesus say, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And then goes on to say, and give his life as a ransom for many. You would have thought that they were accompanying Jesus on the road, that they would have thought that the individual was more important than the journey or even the moment in the destination that they were headed for. You would have thought Jesus has come to serve people like this man. You would have thought they would have said, "Jesus, this man is," but no, this man has to cry out and get their attention. So in this passage, it's a bit hard to tell who the blind man is. Is it blind man Bartimaeus? Is it the crowd? Is it the disciples? Who's the blind, you know? And so firstly, let's look at Bartimaeus. Who was he? As the scripture says, he was the son of Timaeus. Bar means in Aramaic, the son of. And that word Timaeus is actually an unusual Greek name. So for a Jew or a son of a Jew, it was an unusual name. Possibly people have linked it to some writings that Plato had, etc. But it speaks of that word Timaeus. It means the son of he who is highly prized or son of honor. Son of he who is highly prized. He knows whose son he is, his name. He knows whose son he is. But he also knows who Jesus is the son of. And that begs us to ask the question, do you know who you are? Do you know whose son you are or daughter you are? Can you say this morning, "I'm a child of God"? that challenge that John gave this morning, that I've opened the door of my heart, that I'm a child of God. I've given my heart. I'm His child. He's my Father. I know whose I am. I know I belong. You see, friends, your identity is by virtue of your sonship or daughtership. It's not by virtue of your achievements. It's not by virtue of your good works. It's not even by virtue of your church attendance. I'm a Christian because I'm a churchgoer. Because most people, when you talk about, oh, no, I don't go to church, because they immediately equate Christian church. But that's not your identity. Your identity is I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And so Jesus identifies with the cry of the blind man, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He identifies it as this man expressing faith. By calling Jesus, this is the first point, Son of David, he was affirming his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. And there was a prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that stated that in the line of David there would be an heir where God would be his father. In other words, in David's lineage, there would be a ruler, a king, that God would be his father. Who's, you know, Son of David, Son of God? And so firstly, who's Jesus to you this morning? And the people, they told him to be quiet in no uncertain terms. They rebuked him. I mean, that was quite harsh. and so they maybe he was upsetting their parade. Maybe he was upsetting their close proximity and position to Jesus. Who is this one who's trying to pull us away or get Jesus to be pulled away? And so that's further proof of his faith, that he cries out more loudly and more persistently than before. And that's the second point. Faith without action is dead. He called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name, and he called upon him earnestly with cries, a loud cry. It was a... And I'm probably going to get ahead of myself if I describe that word cry, and I'll get to it in a moment. And then thirdly, not only does the blind man see Jesus as the Messiah, but he also believed in Jesus as somebody who actually was a heart for the poor. There was a goodness, inherent goodness to Jesus and a deference to the poor. And why I say that is that the people of the day, Bartimaeus would have known that Jesus wasn't like other religious leaders, because the other religious leaders would have seen individual poverty or blindness or bad circumstances were a result of God's judgment on that person. That's why they asked a question, who was born, you know, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his sin, his parents' sin? In other words, there's some sin here. I don't know who sinned, but there's sin here. And when the guy says, no, Jesus healed me, well, you're a sinner steeped in sin from birth, get out. So they saw people like this blind man as just, You've brought this on yourself. This is your lot in life. And so Jesus, for him to cry out to Jesus, is that something in his heart knew that Jesus' character was different. There was some hope. There was something here that was different to the religious of the day. And so he appealed to Jesus according to the revelation of God's character, because God's character wasn't a mystery. In the Psalms, Psalm 36, if you can put that up, God was a God who cared for the poor and the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, verse 6, the poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Maybe that was a psalm that he had hung on to, a verse that had been his anchor. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This blind man was probably so desperate, so crushed in spirit, so broken. And just thought, I'm a poor man. I've got to rely on other people's charity. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to call. He will save me. He will rescue me. And then, friends, do you believe, thirdly, that if he's the God of all comfort and the Father of all compassion, that he can change your circumstances, that he can change your life? If so, has that revelation changed you? Change the way you see people. I think it was Bill Bright. He was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he said, you have never looked upon anybody that does not matter to God. You've never set eyes on anybody that doesn't matter to God. Faith has been said, faith is believing it's so when it's not so, because God's going to make it so. I like that little simple definition of faith. Blind Bartimaeus has faith while the seeing crowd do not. In his blindness, he saw Jesus as the Messiah and shouted for that for all to hear. And as I said, they rebuked him. He heard Jesus was passing by and believed Jesus could do something for him in the same way as he had for others. His hunger and desire for change was the cry of a desperate man. Friends, there's a few testimonies that came to mind when I was preparing this. Steve Hill. Have I mentioned Steve Hill's testimony here before? Maybe I have. Now, God was able to get hold of this young man. He's better known as the evangelist that God used in Pensacola, Florida, Pensacola, powerfully for 5 years. They had hundreds of thousands of people who came to the Lord in a local church in Pensacola, Assemblies of God Church. And John Kilpatrick was the pastor, but Steve was the evangelist. And he preached on Father's Day, meant to be a one-day sermon, and off to Russia. God came. 5 years later, he was still there. You know what I'm saying? That was God. It was friends of actually pastors with me from our church in South Africa had gone to be there to experience what God was doing. And if you ever go and click, I just want to encourage you, have a look at some of those testimony. Charity James, 15-year-old girl singing Run to the Mercy Seat. I haven't yet heard that level of anointing on a response call. Run to the Mercy Seat. An incredible, just pure-hearted 15-year-old singing this song night after night for like 5 years. And then others, Charity James is the singer, but then there was Elizabeth and Amy Ward. Their testimony were the closest to a God moment where God came. And it was like God was speaking through this girl, first person, and saying, God aches, he grieves for your spirit. And as she said that, she collapsed. And people just started wailing in the congregation and running to respond to the Lord because there was a cry of God's heart that was coming through her mouth. And so while I'm getting onto the story, is that Steve, his background wasn't great. He was addicted to alcohol and drugs of all sorts. And such that at the age of 21, due to the effects of drug use and abuse, his body began to shut down on a Saturday evening. For 3 days, he was shaking uncontrollably under the influence, I think, of spiritual demonic powers, but also under the influence of all the stuff he had been party to. And his mother, in 1975, calls Hugo Mazinga, a Lutheran minister, and he arrives to come and see him. And he says to Steve, Steve, I can't help you, but I know someone who can. His name's Jesus. You need to pray to him. He said, I don't know how to pray. He said, that's okay. Just say the name of Jesus. And so Steve started to say, Jesus, as he's shaking uncontrollably, Jesus, Jesus, like this blind man, Bartimaeus, Jesus. And at the 20th cry, he was immediately delivered of all addiction, of alcohol, drugs. He was gloriously born again, saved. I don't know if he was speaking in tongues, but he was so encountered God that he got up immediately from that bed and he went and he said, man, the grass looks greener, the sky looks bluer, everything was better. And he was like, no one had to say, just say thanks for the sandwiches because his mom brought out some sandwiches. He says, oh, thank you, God, for these sandwiches. Nobody had to say, you know, it's improper to say grace. Just his life had so changed and so transformed, it was immediately evident. And the next thing that happens, the enemy doesn't like to lose his servants. The next minute, his friends arrive and they hold out a bag of Colombian gold, the best dope that there was, because he was a drug dealer. He was actually going to be in prison for 25 years for drug dealing. And he still went to court. And God, in his grace and mercy, sent him to Teen Challenge Rehabilitation, and he became the evangelist that he was used to be. But and he said to his friends with this bag of dope out the window, I don't know, if I go and smoke that with you, I will lose the highest high I've ever experienced. And I know, he just said, I can't. What a turning point. The enemy comes with the best Chivas Regal, best alcohol. He will come with whatever he can, and he will put it before you when you make a step towards the Lord. But so it was an incredible story just of somebody who cried out. That word, cry out in the Greek, kradzo, was a harsh, guttural, almost primeval cry, often in an articulate and brutish sound. I won't. BB says, don't try and imitate that. He could have succumbed to crowd pressure, but faith rises in his heart and he cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I can imagine it's just this primeval, just this depth of the heart, deep to deep, and the roar of God's heart is accessed by our hearts. And as Spurgeon said, no prayer reaches God's heart that doesn't come from our hearts. That was a cry of his heart. That was a cry of his heart. And there's another testimony, friends. I just want to intersperse this with testimonies. Rodney Howard Brown was a South African. He was used to minister and is still, I think, ministering in America. Very, a bit like Catherine Kuhlman, big meetings, a lot of Holy Spirit meetings, a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of people judging it, a lot of things. But my goodness, his testimony, raised in a Pentecostal home, his testimony was, when you grow up in the fire, you cannot stand the smell of smoke. You want the real thing. You want the fire. He grew up in a Pentecostal home. And at the age of 5, he got born again. But at the age of 8, he was filled with the Spirit, baptized. He was in a home where they used to pray for hours. There was such a presence of God that when his mom broke her arm in 3 places, the minister came and they prayed. It was in a plaster cast. 4 days later, they were listening to a Catherine Kuhlman tape, one of those kind of old tapes. You can imagine how long ago that was. And faith rose up in her mom's heart. She went to the bathroom and he was a 6 or 7 year old. And he said, Mom, don't do it. She's going to soak the cast and cut it off. Don't do it. But someone had prayed. They'd broken bread. They'd prayed. She felt tins and needles and tingling in her arm. She said, I'm healed. She went to the bathroom, cut this thing off. He said, Mom, your arm's going to fall off. Because that's what, as a 6 year old, he thought, the arm's going to, this is holding it together. And 100% healed. So this is a man who saw the power of God in his life. And he said, I had to hunger and thirst. I was so hungry. And he said, during the years that would follow, I began to get hungry for God. In 1979, I cried out to God in sheer desperation, like blind Bartimaeus. I wanted him to manifest himself to me and me. I was so hungry. He told me that I was to hunger and thirst. At first, I said to him, why don't you just give it to me? I've served you all my life. I've been a good boy. I haven't done this. I haven't done that, as others have. God, I deserve it. It was like this presumptuous 16-year-old that was just outrageous in his presumption. He said, and God responded to him, I'm not a respecter of persons. You come the same way everyone else does. You come in faith and get hungry and you'll desire it and I will give it to you. You have to desire it like the man who's been in a desert 3 days and he desires water like nothing else. All he can cry for is water. If a man walks up and offers him $1 million, he won't take it because all he wants is that water. Water, water, water. He wants water more than life itself because the only thing he's going to save him is water. When you become desperate for the Holy Ghost in your life like that, so you want nothing else, then he will come. There's something about a hungry and thirsty heart that God's power will move upon, move in many ways, visit that person because of that desperation. And then he speaks about this baptism of fire. He was about 16 in a youth meeting. And as I prayed that day, I told the Lord, either you come down here and touch me, or I'm going to come up there and touch you. Even if I need to die, if need be, you can raise me from the dead. Even if I need to die and come up there and touch you and access this fire of heaven. And I think he was simply praying, send the fire, send the fire. He shouted for 20 minutes. This wasn't a blind Bartimaeus, you know, cry that it was ongoing. He was desperate and hungry. And he said that the fire of God fell on me. It started on my head and went down right to my feet. His power burned in my body and stayed like that for 3 whole days. I thought I was going to die. I thought he was going to kill me. I thought he's heard my prayer. Either you come down here and touch me or I'll come up there and touch you. And now he's come down here and touched me and he's going to kill me and take me home. I was really praying, Lord, I'm too young to die. In the 4th day, I'm not praying, Lord, send your glory. I'm praying, please lift it off me that I can bear it. I was plugged into heaven's electric light supply. And since then, my desire has been to go and plug other people in. My whole body was on fire from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Out of my belly began to flow a river of living water. I began to laugh uncontrollably. And then I began to weep and then speak with other tongues. Friends, there's more. No matter what you've experienced, there's more. The world is yet to see a life that is fully surrendered unto God. There's so much more. I've not even scraped the surface. And I know that the greatest testimony is a life that's set on fire. And then was it Wesley who said, I set myself on fire and then people watch me burn. You know, some preacher said that. It's just God wants the fire again. Send the fire. Friends, you know, we can get used to the smoke, but I don't want to be just around the smoke. And every day, Bartimaeus sat asking those who passed by for monetary mercy, because that's all he could ask and expect of them. Think about that for a moment. That's all he could ask and expect of them. Yet when he knew Jesus was passing by, he called out and cried out in desperation for a much greater form of mercy. He knew he could expect anything and everything from Jesus. As it says in Hebrews, God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I love that. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. God responds to faith. We draw near to him and he draws near to us. You can stop God in his tracks. He's walking. Next minute, blind Bartimaeus stops him in his tracks. And for the many who rebuked him, there are now voices saying, take heart, get up. He's calling you. How fickle people are. The voices of dissuasion and discouragement are numerous. Don't let that hold you back. Far too many people would prefer to maintain the status quo and the comfort and not even to see or allow anything to change. Don't stop short of what God has for you by listening to the demands of others. Rather cry out like Bartimaeus. You see, what Bartimaeus desired from God was more important than what others desired from him. They wanted him to be quiet. He wanted something much more important. And Jesus' heart, friends, is for the marginalized, for the overlooked, for the downtrodden. And I believe this year, it's a year where we call to look up. We call to rise up. We call to stand. Stand tall. Like, full out, shoulders back. Jesus is calling. Blind Bartimaeus isn't one for half measures. When I read this, I just felt God drop some things into my heart. He sprang up. He threw off his cloak. There's no half measures there. You see, fear looks, but faith jumps. He's jumping, and up as he's jumping, his cloak's coming off. And a cloak was probably his most valuable possession. That's why in the Old Testament it said cloaks meant security. They meant life and death in harsh climates and winter, etc. The law stipulated, the law had stipulated, don't take the cloak of a widow as a pledge, because her cries will come out and the Lord will hear. Knowing God is for you as the marginalized, it's to put a trust of 100% in him. And so, friends, what do we need to jump at? What insecurities do we need to throw off? What comfort cloaks and worldly trust do we need to put aside this year? And then Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He could have asked for money or food, but his faith was bigger than that. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. He could have prefaced it with a petition. Oh Jesus, I haven't done that. I've been a good man. I've tried to, you know, can you see my circumstance? You could have been falsely humble. He just expresses his desire. And the faith in that, knowing that Jesus was both willing and able. It's important. Do you know that God is both willing and able to meet you where you're at? What would you have said if you were in his situation? If he asked you that question today, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? What would you say is your greatest need? It's been said we receive not because we ask not. And he asked to receive his sight, and he received what he asked for. Now, he's a little bit like the lady with the issue of blood, because that same word that's used there is in the same context of physical healing, but also faith for salvation from sin. So that word sozo, Greek word sozo, means physical and spiritual healing. So the question is, do you want to be sozoed? If there's such a word. Heal physically and spiritually saved. Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So he emphasizes the necessity of faith, friends. Blind Bartimaeus had the kind of faith that pleases God, an unreserved, unconditional, wholehearted trust in the healer and savior. And once again, he shows that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And so now we just think back of this picture. You receive your sight. What would you do? Go and grab your cloak? It's the most valuable possession you've got. It's like, would you go and look for those guys who had just been rebuking you and you would say, I know your voice. You just rebuked me. Would you go and try and find your family and put your hands on your family's faces and just like, wow, this is my family? Would you try and you go back to your family business and explore some new opportunities than begging? I mean, you just think of the opportunities that are before you. And Jesus actually says, go your way. Go your way. He's not saying, follow me, like he said to his disciples. He just says, go your way. But what does he do? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. If the first person he saw was Jesus the healer, what a beautiful thing. He wasn't just going to be a taker. He gives himself to follow Jesus. Not satisfied in being healed and spiritually saved. He's all in. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a disciple. I've been hungry for healing. And spiritually, there's something in me now. I was searching for salvation, but now that I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Isn't that a great hymn? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now, I'm going to give my life for that. Everything else is mank. I don't know. Everything else, sorry. It's not worth it. Blow the rest. Is there anything else worth living for? And I just want to draw attention to this, and I underlined it in my notes. We are saved by accepting Christ as our Savior. We are sanctified by accepting Christ as our Lord. Friends, that's powerful. That's powerful. The fact that you're here, come to Jesus, and many, many times that's the message. Come to Jesus. You don't have to give up anything. Come to Him and believe in Him as Savior. But that's not the full gospel. That's not the full gospel. The fact that we hear it doesn't make it right. As I quoted that hymn last week from Isaac Watts, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for completely committed believers and followers. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I have to come back to this quote because Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf had quite a name, but he had an even better quote. These wounds were meant to purchase me, looking upon the cross. These drops of blood were shed to obtain me. I'm not my own today. I belong to another. I've been bought with a price. And I will live every moment of this day so the great purchaser of my soul will receive the full reward of his suffering. So friends, one, by calling Jesus Son of David, we affirm our belief in him as the Messiah. Secondly, faith without action is dead. There's got to be a response in our hearts. And if we call upon him, how earnestly do we call upon him? With what level of faith? And then thirdly, our view of God should change when we see that he is a God who loves and is a God of all comfort and the Father of all compassion. He is close to the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. He is a God of compassion and mercy and a God who loves, is a good God. And he loves us even in our impoverished state. And what am I as a preacher? What I said this in the prayer meeting. I'm simply a blind beggar showing other blind beggars where to find bread. In other words, the bread, the word of God, friends, the word of God is your bread. How hungry are you for the word? How hungry are you for the spirit? That was what Margaret's word was, both word and spirit. The hunger and thirst within us this year will determine our lives and the changes that will happen. And so that's really what's on my heart for this morning, friends. It's just a challenge to hunger, to rise up, to jump up, to throw off. What do you need to throw off? Any hindrance, anything that's holding you back this year. Because our God is a God who's mighty to save, heal, ransom, restore, deliver. That's who he is. And he loves you. And his love is enough to change our lives. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your great mercy. You are the Son of David. And you are the God of mercy. You're the God who extends mercy to those who ask for it. Be merciful upon us, Lord. Be merciful. Have mercy on us, Lord, when it comes to walking before you, God, that we would walk right. Lord, there is pitfalls on either side of the path, often ditches that we can so easily just gravitate towards or slip into. But God, you're a rescuer, you're a restorer. You want to lift us up from the ditch where we find ourselves. Even possibly blind Bartimaeus was in that ditch, and yet he rose up out of it. And Lord, I want to pray this year, because blind beggars can choose. God, we want to be those who choose. We're not helpless. God, we're not helpless. We are those who can call upon you in faith, and your arm is mighty to save. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. And Lord, you are the one who's, you're a whisper away. You hear our cries and you answer our prayer. And we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.